Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Dear brothers and sisters, today we remember the Seventh Ecumenical Council, the seventh of these gatherings of the Holy Fathers of the Church to proclaim the truth and to anathematize these heresies, these false teachings that so tore apart the Church and destroyed the faithful. There are two quotes from the reading appointed for that commemoration from the Epistle to the Hebrews that I wish to share with you and reflect on to start. Do not be carried about with various and strange doctrines, for it is good that the heart be established by grace, not with foods which have not profited those who have been occupied with them. Remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. A contrast is being given us in these two verses between two ways of life, two choices. The word of God, the gospel, and various and strange doctrines. And the way St. Paul is telling us to distinguish between them is by their outcome. These other ways, he says, have not profited those who have been occupied with them. But the gospel you can see through the outcome of their conduct among the saints. We see the saints. They surround us on the walls. We know them by name. We know their lives. We know their stories. We pray to them. We look to them as examples. What is it that they had that made them who they are? What is it? It is the faith that they held to in their minds, in their hearts, and in their actions. And that faith had the ability to transform them. And that's why they are the saints. They weren't born that way. Take St. Mary of Egypt, who for the first, 20-something years of her life, led a very, very unprofitable life, unprofitable for herself, unprofitable for others. And she had that moment when she went to try to venerate the cross of our Lord and couldn't, and God spoke to her heart, and she repented, and she became so close to God that she could pray floating in the air and cross the water as if it were dry land when the need arose. Take St. Hezekios of Athos. He was a monk on Mount Athos who, they would say he was a monk in name only. He was there, but he flouted the monastic rules. He just lived for his own pleasure. And then he got very, very sick, was on the verge of death, and then recuperated, and he saw something in that moment. He saw a vision that caused him to spend the rest of his days repenting in his cell in silence, where we get the word hesychism from. We have the martyr Porphyrios the actor. Do you know his story? So he was an actor, a comedian in Rome. And at this time, when Christianity was this new and arising thing, this illegal religion, it was common among the actors to make fun of Christianity. And so he would perform mock baptisms. He would pretend to be baptized on stage to make fun of the Christians. Well, one day he was doing the baptism, and he said the words, and he went down in the water, and God touched his heart. And he came out of the water and said, "I'm a Christian." They thought he was making fun, but he said, "No, no, really." And he insisted, and he started proclaiming the truth, and he was martyred. Saint Moses the Ethiopian, who was a leader of robbers, of brigands, robbers, thieves, murderers, and God touched his heart, and he became one of the greatest and most humble and inspiring teachers of the Egyptian desert. This is the gospel that can transform us. Where does it come from? St. Paul answers this question in the other reading today, the other epistle reading we heard first from the epistle of the Galatians. He says, I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man, for I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. And he goes on in the reading to explain where he got the revelation from. But the gist of it is this: nothing that we come up with, nothing from man, can transform man. You can't create something that's going to make you different because it comes from you. Only God can give you something that will transform you. And this is the crux of the matter. And all those heresies, the ones that were countered at the first, second, third, fourth, fifth, sixth, seventh ecumenical councils, and all the time since, down to our present day, is all of these various and strange doctrines in the world come from man. They're things we thought up, perhaps with the aid of the devils. And so they do not have the ability to transform us and to change us. Only the gospel revealed by our Lord Jesus Christ can do that. There is a very prominent alternate gospel, alternate teaching in the world today. You know, I can't even call it a gospel because it has no good news. I have spoken of it several times the last few weeks. Well, I do it again because, as St. Paul says, to write the same things to you, to me is it not grievous, but for you it is safe. We have to know what we're up against because we are being bombarded by the secular media. You cannot turn on the radio without hearing this stuff. You cannot go to school without hearing this stuff. You cannot go to work without hearing this stuff. And so we need to know who we are. We need to know what the truth is, so when the lie is thrust at us, we recognize it for what it is. So what is this false teaching that comes at us today? The first thing I'll say is that being false, it also is lying. It's deceitful. The gospel is what it is on face value because it's true. But the teachings of the world, there's an undercurrent of what they're really trying to do and then the top part of the way they present it, and they're not always the same thing. So we have to watch for that. But what is it that we can clearly see in what the world's teaching is today? They teach that we cannot be transformed. They don't believe it's possible. They do believe that we can transform the world. That this world is this random messed up place where power and oppression determine everything, but that somehow some of us who are creatures of this random, strange, evil and oppressed place have come to a greater understanding and therefore can change it all, can knock down the structures in this world that are so oppressive and make new ones. Okay, they call that being woke. Waking up, right? Waking up, enlightened. You know what it should remind you of is the Gnostics of the first several centuries. They thought they had some secret knowledge. And that secret knowledge would enable them to be rescued from this evil world. The only difference in this new teaching is that they want to not just rescue themselves, they want to rescue the evil world with their secret knowledge. The Marxists of the couple centuries ago thought the same thing. They thought, we're enlightened, we can fix the world, we can tear apart the power structures in this world and make new ones, right? It didn't work. Why did it fail? Why does it continue to fail? The answer is because the problem is not the world. The problem is us. The problem is our hearts. And that's the thing, right? So the stuff you hear in the world around you today, this narrative, this new so-called gospel, they don't call it a gospel, this new truth, which isn't true, is presented as addressing real problems, real wrongs in the world. People who are experiencing oppression at the hands of others. People who do have more difficult lives, who are less privileged, you might say. Wrongs that have existed throughout the history of the world because of the fall of man. Wrongs that have existed in every society, in every place, and every nation, at every time. Nothing is new. And here's the thing, you don't hear in the world, wrongs which Christian society has, over the course of centuries, done more to fix than any other society ever has. The rights of women, treating people of all stripes, even those not in your own group, well, these are Christian ideas. But it's taken many, many centuries of Christianity for them to take hold. Why? Why does it work, for one thing? Why does the Christian approach work, and why does it take so long? The answer is that the problem is, what did I say? In our hearts. And if you have any experience with your heart and how it influences your actions in the world, you know your heart is very slow to change. And so to change an individual heart takes a lifetime. To change a society takes a millennium. Or more, because it didn't really all the way go, right? If the heart is good, it brings forth good fruit. If the heart is evil, it brings forth evil fruit. So whatever the system in society is, if the hearts are evil, they'll bring evil out of it. And whatever the system in society is, good hearts will bring good and will change evil systems. So we have to oppose this idea, this postmodern, post-Marxist, post-humanist critical theory approach that says that the world is evil and we should change it, and that we can't change, right? So that some enlightened people can fix the world by shutting up the people who aren't enlightened, getting rid of them, and changing things. That's the philosophy behind anti-racism training, behind Black Lives Matter, with the riots, the violence, behind cancel culture, behind Me Too, behind contemporary approaches to sexuality and gender that are being thrown in our faces. These things address, they present themselves as addressing real problems, true problems that we should address. We should try to deal with and help society's problems. But not that way, because that way doesn't work. That way that's rooted in this negative attitude toward the world and this failure to see that we can individually change. So what do we do? What do we believe? What is this faith we have that can transform our hearts and thus the world? I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. We believe in God. That's the first thing. Do you believe in God? Do you believe that God really is good and almighty and all-powerful and all-knowing, and that he is in charge of the world, and that he created the world? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. Good. The world is beautiful. It's full of beauty. It's full of goodness. It's full of truth. It's full of harmony. And as we look at the world, we study the amazing harmony of the way the world is. It should point us to the God who made it and see through it his greater truth, his greater beauty, his greater goodness. And at the same time, we see the mess we've made. We see everything that isn't the way it should be in the world. And we see the effects of the fall and of the free will that God has given us. So that we mess up things starting from our own lives and spreading out throughout the whole world. And it can change. It can go back. But we have to change first. St. Paul says to the Romans, "For the earnest expectation of the creation waits for the manifestation of the sons of God." That means the world is waiting for us. "For the creation was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope, because the creation itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God." Do you hear what he's saying? It's complicated. But he's saying that when we are changed, the creation can be changed too. The reason the world continues to abide in its sinful state is to allow a place wherein we can work out our salvation. Because we would not be able to if we were already in heaven. We'd be blinded by the light. And so when will this world be completely renewed? when every person who can be saved has been. That's what the world is here for. That's what we're here for that transformation. And that's what we must remember and keep in mind. Because what is this gospel that transforms? We heard in today's gospel, he came and touched the open coffin, and those who carried him stood still, and he said, "Young man, I say to you, arise." So he who was dead sat up and began to speak, and he presented him to his mother. Then fear came upon all, and they all said, "A great prophet has risen among us, and God has visited his people." Because he rose the dead man, they said, "God has visited his people." That's the good news. God has visited his people, and he raises the dead. Jesus Christ himself says in what I would say are the central three verses of the Bible, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may also glorify you, as you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." That's the good news, not that we should transform our world, but that God should transform us. And then ultimately through that, the world is transformed. He gives us eternal life. By his cross, he defeated sin. By his death, he annulled the curse. By his resurrection, he destroyed death. And so this world is here as a place for us to work out our salvation in Christ. Because what did he do? Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate. He was rejected. He was crucified to save us. Therefore, St. Paul says, "Let us go forth to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek the one to come." Hear that? This world is only for getting ready for the next. "Therefore, by him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is the first fruits of our lips, giving thanks to his name." That's our place, by his side, sharing his reproach and giving thanks to him. That's what we're here to do this morning. "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name." We are praising him and thanking him for the creation of the world, for our renewal and our redemption in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Praising him, glorifying him, and entering into that eternal life which he came to give us. That perfect union with him, which involves seeing him as he really is, which involves knowing him as he really is, which involves then necessarily being more like him. And so let us cleave to him. Let us worship him and glorify him. Let us be fed by his grace. Let us follow his example. Priest Dmitry Smirnov, I think it is, who reposed this week. He said the Christian life is about four things: humility, patience, love, and labor. That's the path of Christ. Think about it. That's the path of Christ. Follow his example of humility, patience, love, and service through labor, and follow his commandments. It really is that simple. I could cut out all of this sermon, and as long as everyone is willing to listen to it, all we need is that last 2 minutes. Cleave to him, worship him, glorify him, be fed by his grace, follow his example of humility, patience, love, and labor, and follow his commandments. The only reason we need all the rest is because we get so easily confused by the world. It throws stuff at us, and we know, well, what do I do with this, and about this, and about this, and about this? It's simple. The gospel is given to us. Follow it. And don't listen to all the craziness other people try to throw at you, because they'll think of something new next week, or next month, or next year. To our good and loving God, who created us to live eternally with him, who did not cease to do all things to redeem us when we've fallen away, be all glory, honor, and worship to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, now and ever, and unto the ages of ages. Amen.